Now, I want to see if I can be brief tonight and get to the point. And the point of the message and the topic is the fruit of the Spirit. But a few Sundays ago, our Bible class lesson was taken from John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, in which our Lord declared in verse 1 and again in verse 5, I am the vine. I am the true vine. I am the vine. Now, this is one of several I ams of the book of John. Our Lord said, I am the door. He didn't say, I'm a door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the only Savior. He's the only door to God. There's no other door. There's no other way. Christ is the door. God has made no other way. We're shut up to Christ. The law shuts us up to Christ. The sacrifices which Israel did not realize shut them up to Christ. Our sin shut us up to Christ. Our inability shuts us up to Christ. The Father's justice and righteousness shuts us up to Christ. He's the door. And then he said, I'm the bread of life. He says, Moses gave you not that bread. You eat of that bread, you hunger again, but I am the bread. My Father gave you that bread from heaven, that bread of which you eat, you'll never, never hunger, never die. He said, I am the water, the living water, the water of life. Again, he said, I am the way. I am the way, the way. I am the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Christ is truth. Christ is wisdom. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find Christ is wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. There's no wisdom apart from Christ. There's no truth apart from Christ. Even what we call truth about God is not truth at all if it's not realized in Christ. If it's not interpreted in the person and in the light of Christ. It's not truth. People all over this world have the idea they can worship God and not know Christ. That's not so. It's just not so. You cannot know the Father except through the Son. What you know about God, if you do not know Christ, is the wrong information. That's a lie. It's a wrong information. He is the truth. He's the truth of God. And he's the life. There's no life apart from Christ. Christ is life. Unless we have Christ, we don't live. He is life. Religion's not life. Doctrine's not life. Law and theology's not life. Christ is life. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, he's dead. He's dead spiritually. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He has no life. Christ is the life. And the woman at the well said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He said, I am he. I'm the door. I'm the bread. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the water of life. I'm he. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. There's no way around it. We can have great compassion for the Jews and for the Arabs and for the Muslims and for the whoever, but compassion and truth sometimes two different things. If a man knows not Christ, he'll perish. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin, no matter if you're in the pulpit or the pew of the world. I'm he. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who are raised will be raised in Christ. And those who are not in Christ will be raised in death and condemnation. That's just the way it is. Not to know Christ is not to know anything. That's right. He's everything. And I believe this. He said, I am the true vine. I am the vine. I believe that Jesus Christ is all this and more. And that's the reason I long to win Christ and be found in him. And he goes on, he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My father is the husbandman. What does that mean? That means he planted the vine. That's right. My father's the husbandman. My father's the vine dresser. It's his vineyard. That vine's there by his will and his purpose. My father is the vine keeper. My father's the vine dresser. My father's the husbandman. And that vine is there because my father willed it to be that. And he says in the next verse, and he says in verse 5, and you're the branches. And I say that the branches, whether they're grafted in, Paul talks about in Romans, whether they're born in the vine or whether they're chosen in the vine, they're there because the Father put them there. That's what you're doing in Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. It's of God that you're in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm the true vine. The vine stands by the will and purpose of the vine dresser. And the branches that grow out of that vine are there by the will and purpose of the vine dresser. You're the branches, and of Him are you in Christ Jesus. That's how you got in Christ, by the will of the Father. That's how you got in Christ. There's only one vine. There are many branches, but there's only one vine, one true vine, and there are many branches. Now back in verse 2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That means some people saved and then lost? Not at all. It's saying this, every branch that appears to be in me, that professes to be in me, that claims to be in me, is not in me. There are a lot of branches that appear to be in Christ. Judas appeared to be in Christ. He appeared to be, he professed to be, he claimed to be. Everybody thought he was. In fact, when our Lord said to the disciples, one of you will betray me, they said, is it I? Nobody said, is it him? Even when he handed the sop to Judas and told him to go out and do what he would, he went out. The disciples didn't know he was the betrayer. They said, is he going to get something, going to buy something to eat? Is he going to buy provisions? Simon Magus, Demas appeared to be in Christ. Paul thought he was in Christ till he left. After he left, Paul said, well, he loved this work. I thought he loved Christ. But what he's saying here, the evidence that a person's in him is fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, it'll be exposed. Someday it'll be exposed. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year, but eventually God will expose it. God will expose that branch and God will get rid of it. That's what he's saying here. I am the vine. I am the life giver. I am the fountain. I am the source. There's only one vine. The Father planted it. That's me. Your branches. All over this world, people claim to be in Christ. People appear to be in Christ. They profess to be in Christ. But he said, here's the evidence. Those that claim to be in me, appear to be in me, profess to be in me, that do not bear fruit, my Father will one day take it away. Didn't say he'd prune it, said take it away. He didn't say he'd purge it, so take it away. Like the tares and the wheat. The farmer complained. He said, the farmer went out and sowed seed, and his servants came to him and said, well, somebody slipped out in the field and sowed tares. You want us to go out there and root up, uproot the tares? He said, oh, no. He said, let them grow together. You might pull up some wheat because you don't know the difference. Just let them grow together and said, my Father, in the day of judgment, he'll separate. He'll bind the tares in bundles and burn them, and he'll take the wheat into his barn. He'll take it away, but he'll let them grow together. They appear to be in Christ. They claim to be in Christ. They profess to be in Christ, and my Father knows they're not in Christ, and someday these non-fruit-bearing branches will be taken away, not purged, but taken away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit. There are branches in Christ that bear fruit. And what does the Father do with them? He purges them. He prunes them that they may bring forth more fruit. That's why he prunes. What is pruning? Well, you take a sharp knife. I don't know a great deal about vines, grapevines, but I know they're pruned pretty heavily sometimes. They cut back pretty far. You do some real butchering on a grapevine. Real butchering. Why? Somebody told me one time, pruning a grapevine, prune it till you think you prune too much, and then prune her some more. That's what they told me. Why? That it'll bring forth more fruit. And that's what he's saying. He said, those branches in me that bear fruit, my Father's will is that they bear more fruit. And so he sends these trials, and he sends these afflictions, and he sends all of these things, even blessings, into the lives of his people, and it's the knife of the Father, and it's for a purpose. God never does anything except on purpose. And when God cuts, and when he prunes, and when he afflicts us, and when he does these things, he's doing it that we might bring forth more of this fruit that he's talked about. This fruit that a professor can't bring forth. And then he says in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit of itself. The branch doesn't have any life in itself. It can't bring forth fruit except it abide in the vine. No branch lying on the ground, you expect to pick any grapes off of it. Only that healthy branch that's been pruned that abides in the vine. It abides in the vine all year, all the time. And it doesn't bear fruit of itself. It has no power to bear fruit. It only bears fruit because it is in the vine. It's the fruit of the vine, not the fruit of the branch. It's the fruit of the vine. It's the vine's fruit. The branch is only bearing it. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. As he abides in me, as he abides in my word, as he abides in my love, as I read to you a moment ago. All right, is that settled? That ought to be settled in our minds. That's what the Lord's teaching here. I am the true vine. It's all in Christ. Everything comes to Christ. Everything from glory. The Father's the husbandman, the vine dresser, the master of the vineyard. He planted the vine. It's his will and intent and purpose that the vine should be glorified. And this branch is growing out of that vine. There's some that profess to be in Christ that aren't. And they don't bear fruit, so the Father will take them away. But there's some who bear for some branches in that vine that are cherished branches. They're valuable branches. The Father watches over those branches, and he prunes them and purges them and cuts them so that they'll be more productive. They'll bear more fruit. And they don't take any glory. It's the vine that gets the glory. The fruit that the branch bears is because it abides in the vine. And it is, it abides in the vine, the longer it abides in the vine and in the word and in his love, it'll bring forth more fruit. What is the fruit? Well, I've thought a great deal about this matter and looked it over carefully, and there's just one place I can go, and that's to Galatians chapter 5. The more I think about this fruit is borne by the branches because they abide in the vine, the more carefully I look at it, to find a full description of this fruit which is borne by these branches, I find a full description in Galatians 5:22. Look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Our Lord, when he was going back to glory, he said to his disciples, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And he said, don't fret or be sorrowful. I'll leave you, but I'll come to you. I'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. Our God, though three persons, is one God. When we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ. If we have Christ, we have the Father. My Father and I will take up our abode. So this is the Spirit of Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, it says here, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's this fruit he's talking about. And you know what it's called? It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of our nature. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's not the fruit of man. It's not the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of our nature. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what our Lord said over in John 15. I'm the vine. You're the branches. The will of my Father is that you bear much fruit. And this fruit you bear is not yours. It's my fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right. All right, notice it's called fruit. It's not called works. Now, if you go back a few verses, in verse 19, he talks about works. The works of the flesh. Somebody said it took him 16 words to describe the works of the flesh and only 9 to describe fruit of the Spirit. Take 16,000 to describe the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Why are these called works? Because man produces them. The flesh produces them. They're not fruit, they're works. And man's work, they're the results of his actions. What are they there? They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are the works of the flesh. These works are actions of the flesh, are the works of men, what men produce. This is what we produce. This is what the flesh produces. The flesh produces these works that I just named. That's the works of the flesh. But this fruit in verse 22 is called the fruit of the Spirit. Now watch this carefully. It's called the fruit of the Spirit like the fruits of a tree or the fruits of a vine are not owing to man at all, but to divine influence, divine power, and divine will. Who can produce fruit? Only God. Who can produce works? Man. Now think about that a minute. I have 2 apple trees and a pear tree in my backyard. When I go out and pick something off of it, I don't say I'm going to pick these works. I'm going to pick this fruit. And that fruit is directly, God's directly responsible for that fruit, Chuck. Man didn't have nothing to do with it. That's right. The fruit is God's fruit. Oh, man can plant the tree and do it, but he can't make that fruit grow. My pear tree has nothing on it this year. Nothing I can do about it. It froze. Who had something to do with that? God did. See, works, I have everything to do with my works. Adultery, fornication, lies, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Man produces every one of these. He's born of the flesh. Ain't come from God. These things don't come from God. We're the original. You know what they say, talk about original sin? That's why it's original. It's ours. We invented it. The only thing original about us is sin. But fruit's from God. And there's a difference now. The works of the flesh are these. There you are. You produced it. It's your work. But the fruit of the Spirit, you didn't produce. God did. He used you to produce it, but he produced it. That's right. Love, joy, peace. Are you a person of love? That's a fruit. Are you a person of peace? That's a fruit. That doesn't grow in a human garden. That grows by the will of God. Tell you something else. Fruit of the earth arises from a seed. All the fruit that we eat comes from a seed. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from the seed of the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and produces fruit, produces life. The Word of God is the seed. And then it's called, now watch this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. It's the fruit of the vine, not fruits of the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. You don't say the fruits of the vine as if there were several different kinds of fruit on one vine. There's only one kind. There's much fruit, but it's just one kind. And whether it be love or joy or peace or long-suffering, it's all spiritual fruit. And where you find love, you'll find patience. Where you find patience, you'll find meekness. And where you find meekness, you'll find gentleness. Where you find gentleness, you'll find goodness. Where you find goodness, you'll find faith. It's fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's look at this fruit defined in 9 words here. Now, it's no question to me that first of all, this is settled. It's a matter settled without debate or argument. Christ is the vine. If this branch here is in Christ, realistically, experimentally, spiritually, God put me there. And if this branch is in Christ, God will prune it. God will deal with him as one that's owned. God, you don't burn up what you cherish. You don't take it away and bind it in bundles and burn it if you cherish it, if you love it. So if God loves me and put me in Christ, he'll prune me. He'll purge me. He'll deal with me that I might bring forth more fruit. And the fruit I'm bringing forth is not my fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that's produced from the seed of the Word of God that the Spirit of God bears, and it's a fruit. And where there's one, there's the rest of them. All right, let's look at it. First of all, he said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice it's singular, it's not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Word plainly says a man cannot know God who does not love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I don't care who he is. I don't care how good a preacher he is, how good a theologian he is, how long he's been a church member. Love is of God. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's just a foregone conclusion. You can't hate your brother whom you have seen and love God whom you haven't seen. It's an impossibility. John said, a man says, I love God and hates a person. Why, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. That's just so. No use arguing. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And love is a principle. Love's not a profession. It's not a claim. It's a principle. It's implanted in the heart. It lives there and it grows there. And it thrives there. And it's a genuine love for Christ. It's a genuine love for his word and a love for his worship. A love for his house, a love for his people, a love for his law, a love for his way. There's a love and a compassion for all men, not only especially the household of faith, but there's a pity and a compassion and a concern and a care for all men. This troubles me greatly about some of my friends down in the deep south who talk about how much they hate black people. I can't make that coincide. How can you love God and hate somebody else? It troubles me, doesn't it, you? It ought to trouble us about our own selves, you know. If that enmity and malice and hatred is in our heart, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This thing of love is called the fruit of God's Spirit. It's fruit. And he said, if you don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, I'll take you away. I'll take you away. 1 Corinthians 13, listen to verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love doesn't envy. Love is not rash and puffed up. Love doesn't behave unseemly, uncharacteristically. Love doesn't seek her own things. Love has not always got a chip on its shoulder. Love doesn't think evil of everybody. Love doesn't rejoice in somebody's fall. Love rejoices in the truth. Love will bear all things. It'll believe all things. It'll believe the best. It'll hope all things. It'll endure every trial, and it'll never fail. That's just love. That's just fruit of the Spirit. And then his next one in Galatians 5, he says is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Love for his people. Love for his word. Love for his worship. A love that motivates, a principle, a joy. The first object of joy is Christ. Christ is our joy. Let me show you that in Romans 5:11. Romans 5:11. Listen to this. It says over here in Romans 5:11, this is the reason that Paul could rejoice in prison. He could rejoice in shipwreck or suffering because his joy was in Christ. Romans 5:11, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our joy by whom we have now received the atonement. Here is our great cause for joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ hath redeemed us. He hath bought us back. He has saved our soul. He has reconciled us to God. And we can verily rejoice under any circumstances.
We joy in the fellowship of believers. Paul said, you're my joy and my crown. We joy in the providence and care of our Lord, who said all things work together for your good. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Cast all your cares on me. I care for you. That's something to rejoice in. That dear lady up yonder in the Ohio's found something to rejoice in. Her Lord. Her Lord. Martha called me over to the study the other day. Said there was a man over here wanting to talk to me. And I came over, and this man was standing in the study. Big, tall, handsome fella. He's taller than I was. About 61, 62 years of age. He introduced himself to me. He said, I watch your television program. I live up in Charleston, about 3 miles out on Elk River. I just want to talk to you. I said, oh, come on in the study. I was a little edgy that day. I was so busy working over at the house, and you could tell I was a little edgy when you talked. But I was interrupted. This ought to teach us something. I need to learn something about this. But I came over anyway, and I just thought, well, here's a man that's going to waste my time. He's just going to talk, and I got so much to do. And he stood there, and I said, well, you're retired or you're working? He said, I'm retired from Greyhound Bus Company. 30 years, 28 years, somewhere. And then he said, my wife died last week, preacher. And he just started boo-hooing, just crying. And I just felt so bad. I just, because I was edgy for coming over. He just stood there and wept. I said, she's just 59 years old. He said, you think I'm a sissy, don't you? I said, no, sir, I don't think you're a sissy. I don't, really. I said, this is the hardest thing you'll ever have to face in all your life. But he said, preacher, said she suffered so long. Said, why did old master make her suffer like that? He said, why didn't he take me with her? He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, we did everything together. I've never been alone in my life. So we built our house together and worked our farm together and just did it. He said, I got one daughter. If it wasn't her, I'd take my life. I don't have anything. Where's my wife? He said, I don't know anything. When do you come out of the ground? When you're resurrected? Where are the dead? He said, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. Said, my wife, a preacher, was a good woman. She never done any harm. Said, I've known her all my life. Said, she never did a wrong thing in her life. Isn't that sad? You talk about something break your heart. That man has no joy. His joy's in the ground. I felt so sorry for him, didn't know what to do. I didn't even have a place to start talking. I didn't even have anything to build anything on. He didn't know anything. I never go to church. I said, well, do you read? No, I don't read. I listen to some of your tapes. So Ron and Trish sent him a bunch of tape. But my friends, our joy is in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. It's in joy. We joy in the providence of God. We joy in the fellowship of believers. We joy in the atonement. With joy in our Redeemer. With joy even in the deepest water, in the darkest valley. With joy in God. When everything here is closing in on you, it's always open that way. Isn't it, John? It's always light. Always light. All right, third word here is peace. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Bible has so much to say about peace. And I'll tell you this. I know this is not talking about that phony peace of the religious world. It's not talking about that peace where there's no peace. It's not talking about something drummed up. It's not talking about running around quoting religious cliches and and trying to make yourself believe something or make yourself happy. This is, I'm talking about a genuine peace with God through Christ. The war is over because Christ won the battle. There is therefore now no condemnation because Christ paid the price. There's no more wrath and judgment and curse of the law because Christ reconciled me to God. Now, this is just fact. The war is over. God is reconciled. The blood is shed. And he purchased peace for me through the blood of his cross. I have peace with God. That's fact. And secondly, I'm talking about peace of conscience, resting in Christ. I'm not talking about saying Christ paid it all. Now, I got to sit and worry about whether God's going to forgive my sin or not. If Christ paid it, it's paid. I can rest. I can rest in him. I can trust in him. I can cease from my labors and just lie back in the bosom of Christ, knowing that everything's all right. And I'm talking about a peace with others. A man who is at peace with God, a man who is at peace in his heart, will be a peacemaker. I guarantee that. The reason so many people are troublemakers and agitators is they're not at peace with God nor with themselves. If they were, they'd be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, they're children of God. They're peacemakers. Their object is they have a unity with God. They have a unity of heart, and that's their goal, unity among believers. Troublemakers are lost people. They have no peace. And because they have no peace, then they can't stand anybody else to have any peace. Peace. And then long-suffering, that's just another word for patience. Patience. And I know you say, well, you or nobody else has any right to talk much about patience. I know that, but let's look at it anyhow. This patience first is with respect to God and learning to wait on the Lord. That's the first. As I sit down and thought about patience. Now here, patience is learning to wait on the Lord. David said in the Psalm, wait, I say, and again I say, wait on the Lord. Let's wait. Be still and know that I'm God. That's patience. Isn't it, Charlie? Be still and wait on God. Secondly, patience with respect to trials. Now, turn to James 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And all of us are prone to... We live in an instant society. We live in a fast society. We live in a do-it-now, get-it-done-now. And we need to learn this thing that God doesn't... The Lord God, his day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. He set Moses on the backside of a desert for 40 years before he ever moved him into Egypt to deliver Israel. We need to wait on God. Just wait on. Don't move till the cloud moves. At night, they'd move with a pillar of fire. During the day, there'd be a cloud. And I know they stood there a lot of days and looked at that cloud and never moved and budged. They went on about there, came back. We leaving in the morning, and the cloud's still there. If I could learn that. And don't get mad because the cloud's not moving. Just wait till it moves and then move with it, and you'll be going God's way. Wait till the cloud moves. And here in James 1, it says this, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Trials work patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Sometimes we get in trouble, and everybody comes to help us out of trouble. It'd be better if we stayed in trouble till we found out why we were in trouble. Till patience had her perfect work. We can't stand for anybody to weep. We can't stand for anybody to fret. We can't stand for anybody to have trial. We're going to get them out of it. He said, let this trial come to its completion. Let whatever this is serve its day. Let patience have her perfect work. Leave God to do what he's doing. I don't know whether I made that clear or not, but I think you know what I'm talking about. We want to stop it right here. And he said, let patience have her perfect work, because tribulation worketh patience. Let God finish the job. Don't stop it. And then trial with, or third, peace and patience with respect to others. John Gill said this. What's that mean, patience with respect to other people? Be a little slower to judge. We need that, don't we? Be a little slower to judge. I heard a story one time. It's a crude old story, but and a common old story. Everybody's probably heard it. I'm going to tell it again. All the preachers used to use it, but it's a good story. There was a man sitting on a train holding a little baby about 13, 14 months old, little baby girl. She kept crying. She was hot, and she kept taking her little bonnet off and throwing things on the floor and just screaming and crying. The man couldn't do anything with her. And a woman across the aisle was very impatient and very tired of it, tired of hearing the baby cry. And she finally turned to the daddy and said, "Looks like you'd leave that baby with her mother." And he said, "Lady, I'd love to. But she's in a casket back in the baggage compartment. We're taking her home to bury her." We need to be a little slow to judge, don't we? A little slow to judge. And then we need to be slow to anger. I need this. The wrath of man has never worked the righteousness of God. Never, never, never. That's what it says. The wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. You're not going to make your children believe this message. You're not going to make them love the house of God. You're not going to make them believe the gospel. And you're not going to make your brother or sister believe it. And you can stand and beat that blind dog with a stick all day long, he ain't going to see. So ain't no use getting mad at him, is it? No use. No use being angry. He's just doing what comes naturally. Be ready, quick to forgive. Patience. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Love, joy, peace, patience. Listen to this one. Gentleness. What is gentleness? It's just plain courtesy. Kindness. Just plain old consideration. That's what it is. You know our Lord was called gentle? Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I was looking up the word gentle and gentleness and gently and things like this in the scripture in studying for this message. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. What does that mean? Kindness, courtesy, and consideration. My Lord, the master of the house, was gentle. Oh, I could read this gentleness. I could read so many scriptures. Let me just turn and read you several, and I can take less time. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Listen, I was gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know how that is? You ever see a mother nursing a baby, how gentle she is with that little one? That's what he's talking about. Nurse nursing the young. Paul said that's how gentle I was. Listen to this one. In 2 Timothy 2:24. He says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach and patient. Patient. And then in James 3:17, listen to this one. James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and then gentle, and watch this, easy to be entreated. Well, what's the next fruit, is part of this fruit that he talks about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit? The next one he gives is goodness. Goodness. Just tell me what else can come from the good Spirit of God but goodness. Generosity, liberality, goodness. Let's turn to some scripture. First of all, in James 2. James chapter 2. Listen to this. James 2:14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Goodness. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food and have a need, and one of you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? He can't wear words. He can't eat words. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. That's goodness. Turn to 1 John 3. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. I don't want to weary you, but give me a few more moments. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Goodness. I see a lot of that here. I see a lot of these things that I've been mentioning. And then the next word is, in Galatians 5, turn over there. Galatians 5 is the word faith. Now let me just dwell here for just a moment. Faith. Now, I'm not talking about an emotional, occasional experience when I'm talking about faith here. The faith that I believe he's talking about here is that firm, continuous confidence in God through Christ Jesus. That faith that says, I believe God, therefore have I spoken. That faith that I say, I believe God, I trust Christ. Day by day, I trust him. That faith which has the Word as its foundation and Christ as its object. That faith by which the soul rests in Christ. I'm talking about not something that's high and low and here and gone and has to be drummed up and excited and built up. I'm talking about that continuous trust in the living God through Christ Jesus. That's the faith. That's the faith. Whether it be small faith or great faith, it's still faith in him. It has as its object Christ, resting in him. I believe. Like the centurion, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Like the disciples who said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, two more. Look at these. He talks about meekness. There's a fruit of the Spirit is meekness. This is opposite of pride. You know, pride and grace are opposites. He said, who maketh thee to differ? What is thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have you did not receive? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Grace and pride are opposites. They cannot exist in the same heart. Meekness. All right, the last one is the word temperance. And I looked at this word just a little bit. The word temperance. What does the word temperance teach here? Well, the first thing that one thinks of in temperance, which is moderation. Temperance is moderation. The first thing one thinks about is moderation in eating and drinking. Usually when we talk about temperance, we're talking about being temperate in all things as far as eating and drinking are concerned. And we accept that. That's true. And the fruit of the Spirit is temperance in this area. But secondly, it's also moderation in materialism. Moderation. Temperance. I said this on television one time, and I had a dear lady write to me and say that she and her husband were almost to the place of getting a divorce over this one issue. And I said this over television. I said, people are to live in their means, especially people who know God. They're to live within their means. I said, there's some of you women out there that ought to nickname you Miss Charge It. You've got a whole pocketbook full of charge cards, and you keep that poor man's nose to the grindstone all the time, overcharging and living out of your means. And you ought to do something about it. She wrote me and said, we sat down after your program and discussed it and tore up every one of our charge cards, and we're going to do something about it. You saved our marriage. That's temperance. That temperance, that's what temperance is talking about. It's talking about in all things, it's temperance, living within your means. It's talking about moderation in eating and drinking, moderation. Drunkenness is evil. Gluttony is evil. No moderation and intemperance in spending is evil. Burying yourselves in debt is evil. It really is. And then this is a moderation also in temperament. Let's set a watch on our mouths. Set a watch on our mouths. You know, the mouth, the tongue, is a little member. But it's set on fire with hell. And we need to moderate our conversation. Moderate it. Our temperament, our conversation, our fretting, our complaining. Moderation. You know, there's a verse in Philippians that says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Even. And then there's a moderation, and I've gone too long. It is a moderation in running quickly after new things. There's some folks in the churches that are just like you. It's like Paul Williams does a lot of fishing, and so does Joe Turner. But there's out there, there's that big old big mouth bass that you just throw something out there and he grabs it, you know. Just the first new thing he sees, he just grabs it, and it winds up his downfall. And what I'm trying to say is the old paths are better, and the proven things are better. Let a man first be proved. Get a new fellow in the church. Don't put him in the pulpit. Don't put him in the classroom. Don't put him up to teeth. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. That's right. Till he's proven. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all. Don't be guilty. Don't you turn on the television and say, boy, that's good. I'm going to send for that. Just hold the phone. Now, just hold the phone. You heard that new fellow on TV? No, I'd like to hear him a year or two, and then I'll decide something. See where he's going to wind up. See where he's going to lie. You see what I'm talking about? Moderation. Temperance. Well, there's a whole lot there. A whole lot of fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness. Faith, humility, temperance. That's fruit of the Spirit. That's that fruit. And here's the thing. Let's not despair. There's a whole lot of places there that I felt under conviction while I was trying to preach on it. But don't despair. He said he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. See what I'm talking about? A man doesn't have to be a master in all this to teach it. And to believe it and to desire it. In fact, you'll never be a master on this earth. But someday we will. But this is my goal. Is this your goal? Because this is the fruit of God's Spirit. It's that fruit that we bear in Christ the vine.